You guys been getting a lot of Christmas cards lately? We've been getting a few. We have a metal door that goes to our garage, and we have magnets, and we just put them up on the door so we can look at them. And I always enjoy getting Christmas cards. I like seeing the creative ways that people put together their cards, especially big families. You probably remember a few years ago when our family did one where we were all in the living room and not really paying attention to the camera. And it's kind of fun to think of cool ways to do that. And as I was thinking about Christmas cards and thinking about this message, I thought, what would it be like to get a Christmas card from John the Baptist? Think about that. With his scruffy hair and his camel skin, all of his locust-eating glory, and maybe this rough-looking guy on the outside, and then you open it up, and inside it probably says something like, "Hey, you brood of vipers, get your act together." Something like that. I'm guessing Hallmark probably won't start carrying a John the Baptist line of Christmas cards anytime soon. But I think John has a really important message for us as we go through the Advent season, as we prepare our hearts to celebrate the birth of our Savior, as well as anticipate the second Advent, his return to complete these elements of hope, of joy, of love, of peace, the things that we celebrate during the Advent season. In Luke chapter 3, John shares this message of preparation. He shares this message of, hey, get ready. Something's coming. And if you'd like to follow along with me, I'm going to be reading from verses 7 through 18 of Luke chapter 3. If not, I'm going to read it to you, so it's fine. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same." Even tax collectors came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. John came onto the scene in Scripture near the Jordan River. He started his ministry just before Jesus did. He baptizes, he preaches, and a number of people in the area wanted to come check this guy out. There's a crazy guy living out by the river who wears camel skin, who eats locusts, and he's talking about repenting. As a matter of fact, that was his main message. Get ready. Repent. We hear the definition of repentance a lot of times as to turn and walk the other way. And that's part of it. But I think a more appropriate definition for us, especially as we prepare our hearts for Advent, is a refocusing of our loyalty. See, back in John's day, when a new king was crowned, the heralds would go around shouting, "Repent, repent." And what they were saying was, there's a new king. There's a new way of doing things now. The old way is gone. Your loyalty to that guy is over. And now it's time to be loyal to this guy and his mission and his direction for the kingdom. And so in a way, John is a herald for the new king. He's a herald for Jesus. And he's saying, you know, I know that you've lived a certain way up until this point, but it's time to repent because there's a new king in town. And he has a way of life for you unlike any other you've ever experienced. So repent. John's proclamation was a call for people to refocus their lives. It's a new way of thinking, a new way of living, a different loyalty. And while doing this, John has specific people ask him, what does this look like in my life? First, the crowds ask him, what should we do? And John basically says, share out of your abundance. If you have two shirts and someone else has no shirts, doesn't it make sense to give them one? If you have plenty of food to eat and someone else is hungry, doesn't it make sense to share your food with them? I feel like God has a message to share this morning because this is exactly where Don's song started, where Amber's testimony went, and now here we are in the message. Share out of your abundance. God has blessed you. There's something in your life that you have in abundance. Maybe that is a physical abundance. Maybe that's an abundance of love. Maybe it's an abundance of hope, of joy, of peace. What is it that you have in abundance that you can share with someone that is without? Then the tax collectors come. Back then, tax collectors were notorious for collecting more than they needed. This was actually how they made a living. They collected on behalf of the Roman government, but they would collect a little more just to line their pockets. And they said, what about us? What is this repentance, this refocus of thinking look like in our lives? And he says, pretty easy. Just don't collect more than you're supposed to. Pretty good message for us at the Christmas season. A lot of us have a sense of entitlement. Amber talked about our children, but I think even us as adults get a little bit of a sense of entitlement. It's Christmas. It's an excuse to indulge. It's an excuse to buy myself something or buy someone else something that they don't really need. Don't collect more than you have to. Then the Roman soldiers come, and they're known for bullying citizens into giving them money. And they're struck by John's message, and so they say, what does this look like in our lives? And he says, be content with your pay. Be satisfied with what you have. Don't put undue pressure on someone else just to make your life easier. John has plain, honest, and fairly harsh words for people. He calls them out of what they're doing. It's not exactly the feel-good message of the holiday season that we're used to. And on a Sunday when we're supposed to think about joy, this doesn't sound very joyful. But John's words and his style aren't just about condemnation. They're not just about making us feel like, man, I'm really messed up. I'm doing this wrong. But it's really a call to refocus what we find our joy in. What is it in your life that you find joy in? What do you look to provide that sense of joy that God promises us? It's not about selfishness. It's not about fleeting things that are here today and gone tomorrow. There's an eternal joy to be had. There's an eternal contentment. When we feel that need for joy with material things or with temporary things, it's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And then we want more. It creates greed. But when we look for that joy in the eternal, which is the new King, Jesus, it's always there. It's constant. I once saw a bumper sticker that said, live what you love. Live what you love. And I thought about that, and I said, that's actually pretty natural. We all probably live what we love. The things that we love the most are really evident in the way that we live. More so than what we talk about. For instance, if you love a person, much of your time is probably spent with that person And when you're not with them, you're probably thinking about them. If you love a sports team, you probably wear the team colors, watch a lot of the games, and know stats and records from the team going years back. I do. If you love money, you probably spend much of your time thinking about your bank account, how to keep what you have, and how to get more of it. What we find joy in is often very evident in the way that we live our lives. So what would you say is your greatest love? As you take just a second to examine your life, what does your life reveal about what you find joy in? I'd say this is a much greater measuring stick than our words. What we say we love or bring us joy, and how we live, doesn't always line up, does it? And it's important for us to measure what we find joy in, what we love, often. Because what brings us joy could be something that's not positive and not constructive. It could be harmful to others or to us, or we may be focusing too much in this area, causing us to neglect something more important or more valuable. So it's important to examine ourselves often. What is it that I'm putting my hope in right now? What is it that I'm finding joy in? What is it that my life reveals about what I love? These are important questions to ask on a regular basis. Because it's very natural for our lives to shift into the less eternal, into the less important things. It might be manifest in becoming a workaholic. It might happen where you become an addict of something. Maybe you become a neglectful parent or spouse because you're distracted by this thing that you think is bringing you joy. Could also be that you are a faithful attender at church, but your life doesn't reflect what you proclaim on Sunday morning. We are very easily distracted by the shiny things of the world. But John's message isn't just one of condemnation. He doesn't just leave us with our heads hanging in shame, thinking, man, I'm a terrible person. He's preaching repentance. He's preaching redirecting our joy. And so he's got to give us something to redirect it to, doesn't he? He says, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John has a message. Someone else is coming. Someone greater than I, someone greater than you've ever known. And this guy is worth finding joy in. More than anything else you've ever experienced, this guy's worth finding joy in. Find your joy in him, and everything else in your life will have joy. Notice I'm not saying happiness. I'm saying joy, because there is a difference. Joy is that constant feeling of security, of knowing that there is one that loves me regardless of the circumstances of my life. Happiness is the temporary feeling that we get when we have something nice happening in our lives. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. The thing about this new someone is that he broke into the world as an infant some 2,000 years ago. He lived his life as an example of how we're called to live our lives, to love unconditionally, to give of ourselves, to be sacrificial, to be servants. And then he did something no one else could do. And through that action, we are redeemed. But he's coming back. He's coming back. And that's what we celebrate in the Advent. Not just the birth of Jesus, but the fact that he's coming back. That these things that we experience through our relationship with him, that there's more to them, that they're not complete yet. That they will be perfected one day. which means that we have to wait, which isn't always easy. One of my favorite authors is Henry Nouwen, and he writes about patience. He writes that to be truly patient is to be willing to stay where we are and fully live in our present moment, waiting for something to be revealed to us. He writes about how impatient people think that something better is always somewhere else, and as a result, they need to follow it. Impatient people don't pay attention to the present moment and are always going after something that ultimately doesn't exist. An impatient person is never satisfied. Nouwen describes a life of a person that says, this thing is what brings me joy, but then constantly pursues something else. This thing brings me joy, but I'm going to go check out what's over here just in case it's better. He describes a person who doesn't want to wait or work for true joy, but instead goes after what's easy or readily available. He describes a person who pursues a joy that is fleeting and never satisfies. When it comes to joy, the impatient person is too often willing to settle for something immediate rather than wait for something genuine and lasting. This is our temptation. As followers of Jesus, we know that there is a day where all of these things are going to be made complete. But we get impatient. We lose focus. And we start looking for the completion of these things in other areas of life. We pour ourselves into our work. We pour ourselves into our families. We pour ourselves into unhealthy things. When the reality is, if we put our focus on the one thing that will complete all of these things someday, the rest of life falls into place quite nicely. So John calls us to redirect our lives to the coming Christ, who shows us a life of deeper, lasting joy if we're willing to wait for it, if we're willing to work for it. A refocus of our loyalty. There's a new king. So we're called to repent, to cut ties with those things that we formerly gave loyalty to, and profess our loyalty to Jesus. And like we talked about last week, this is not a passive waiting. We can follow in the footsteps of John and proclaim this message to other people. Hey, there's something better. And maybe it's not always going to be manifest in earthly, materialistic ways. But there's something about living a life for Jesus that's just different. It's fulfilling. There's a hope that I have that I didn't used to. There's this underlying peace that takes place in my life even in the midst of chaos. I have this joy that I can't explain. And more than anything, I know that there is a God out there that truly loves me, that delights in the fact that I exist, and that desires to give me abundant life. That's the message we're called to proclaim, not just in the Christmas season, but in all of our lives. But I think in this season, we have a platform to share it that maybe isn't present throughout the rest of the year. When materialism bubbles up to the surface and becomes this disease, when people's true focus of where they find joy and happiness is revealed, and we can say, man, that stuff's nice, and yeah, I enjoy some of those things, but my life is not going to be worse off if I don't have them, and this is why. So what is it that you find joy in? What is it that your life reveals about what you love? May the God that brings true and lasting joy be the only thing we seek this holiday season and beyond. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you do. And in this season where we celebrate the birth of Jesus, our Savior, I pray, Lord, that we would be found seeking you more than anything. That like the song that Don shared and the testimony that Amber gave, Lord, that our prayer would truly be that we desire you above all else. And that we're willing to sacrifice anything we have if it means fully participating in your kingdom. Lord, I pray that you would help us to ask the questions that measure our loyalties often. That you would convict us of anything that takes your place in our lives. And that as we seek to be your mouthpiece this holiday season, Lord, I pray that your message would be clear to those around us. That in this season we celebrate a Savior, a new way of life, a new King. In your name we pray. Amen.